is feeling the weight of having to carry the ring. And he's kind of complaining, and Gollum is chasing them. And Gandalf pretty much tells him, you know, you don't get to choose the kind of burdens that are laid upon you. You don't get to choose the time you live in. But what you do get to choose is what you do with the time that's given to you. So I tried to do it in kind of a cool old man British accent, but it just wouldn't work. So just use your imagination, and that was the video clip. So think there, stay there with me. My name's Kyle. I live in Wichita, Kansas. Work for Focus International. And I want to talk to you guys tonight. There was up on the screen what to do with the time that you've been given. What are you going to do with it? Well, I think I've changed what I want to title this talk tonight just in the last couple of minutes. And what I want to say to you tonight is, who do you want to be? I think that's the more important question. Who do you want to be? Now, I want to tell you a story that might not make sense at first, might not correlate with what I'm talking about, but bear with me. And I'm going to be revealing a little bit of my soul, so if you laugh at me, just turn away so I don't see it. My senior year in college at Baylor University, that was bad. Did you guys watch the women's basketball Final Four? Okay, there's something good out of Baylor. Senior year, there's this girl named Laura, and she and I went to church together, and you know, I was kind of digging this girl's chili a little bit. So I'm thinking, how can I get her to at least talk to me? She was kind of ignoring me. I got up enough courage to ask her for her phone number. We were acquaintances, and I'd kind of been watching her for a while. I thought, that's a pretty cool girl. So I asked her for her phone number. She gives it to me, and you know, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Swingers, but there's this, you know, how long do you wait before you call the girl? Do you call her right away? Do you wait 3 days or whatever? So, yeah, 3 days. Okay, so we went 3 days, and call her, and message machine picks up. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm living in the movie Swingers, where the guy leaves a really awkward message on this girl's answering machine. So I hang up the phone because I'm thinking, I don't want to leave a message. I don't want her to have to call me back. That's not the way I want to do this. But then I realize, what if she has caller ID? Then she's just seen, you know, Walters, Kyle, has just called and hung up, and now he's a stalker. So I have got to call her back and just say, just leave a message and say, you know, I'm going to call you later. Just wanted to see how you're doing, catch up. What, I don't know what I was going to say. Not like we had anything to catch up about. So I call back. Like a minute later, I call back. Answering machine picks up again. She's living in a dorm room. And this time the message machine cuts off. I thought, well, that's weird. I wonder if a call came in or something. And so now I'm thinking, I've called twice and I haven't gotten to leave a message yet. I've got to do something about this. So I try again. So I called her again. Answering machine picks up this time, and I'm about to leave a message. Laura picks up the phone. She says, whoever this is, don't call. We're having a meeting. It hangs up. Or whoever this is, don't call back. And I'm thinking, oh no, what did I just do? Please, Lord, do not let her have caller ID. So I'm thinking, is this clean slate? Do I just move on? So I'm thinking, I still have to make this right somehow. I'm kind of giving up hopes of ever having a date with this girl. So I wait like 2.5 or 3 hours thinking, surely the meeting is going to be done by that point. So I call back again. This is number 4. And I call back again. I'm just trying to make this right. Message machine comes up. Nobody's picking it up or hanging up on me. I'm thinking, oh, great. So Laura, this is Kyle Walters. That was me who was calling. I wasn't trying to be weird. I just was trying to get in touch with you. I'll try to call you back later. I feel really bad that I interrupted whatever the meeting was. Well, Laura picks up. You're still interrupting. And I just hear this cackle of laughter in the background. And I'm like, oh, I am the fool. You know, and I knew she was a Bible study leader for Campus Crusade, and they were having this Bible study in her room, and I knew a lot of these girls. So I'm like, I am the biggest fool around now. So we ended up talking later, and I should have just let it go. I think she gave me a pity date is what it was. You know, girls, I know it's nice to be asked out. And so maybe you just, to not make the guy feel so bad, you go out with him once, and if he asks you again, then you say no. Don't do the pity date thing if you do that. Just say no. She said, yeah. Yeah. That's not a good habit. To a guy, let no mean no. We go out once. I tried to ask her out again. She says, you know, can we just be friends? And, you know, I got one of those things. And so the moral of the story was, I tried too hard. I think I came on a little too strong for this girl's taste. And, you know, the more we got to know each other, it just wouldn't have worked out really great. But what I want to talk about is successful living is more about training than it is about trying. It's about learning to pace yourself. It's about having a long-term perspective. I tried way too hard in this thing with Laura. I tried to make things happen right away. Man, my perspective was bad. I want to tell you guys about some things that I've been learning. I've been out of school for 3 years. And I also want to tell you some things that I feel like I wish I would have known in college. And I don't want this to be, you know, some, well, I wish I would have done this when I was your age kind of thing. But I think, you know, just as a brother in Christ, just to share some things that I think if you grab a hold of them, even if you're a senior, I think they'll be really meaningful to you. The first of these things that I want to say is that I think if you look at your time in college and specifically your time with these people as a time of training, it will do you well. I don't know if I really did that. I don't know if I took advantage of the community of believers that was around me, the opportunities for ministry that sometimes were really uncomfortable. I thought that kind of stuff was just going to be around me. I thought it was just going to be a given once I got out of college. And I go to a really great church, a really healthy church, and I have to work hard to connect with people in this kind of a setting, to connect with people one-on-one. It just doesn't quite happen like this. The second thing I want us to talk about is if this is a time of training, what are the ways that you specifically need to be trained? What are the ways God wants to grow you? What are the ways you need to be stretched? We all come from different starting points. And maybe some of us in here, maybe we don't know God. Maybe we don't know Christ. Maybe we're not a follower of Jesus at this point. And if that's true for you, I hope you don't tune me out. Because I think what we're going to talk about is part of the juicy part of knowing God, the good stuff, the life change that makes it worth it. I think in order to see this time that you have right now as a time of training, you have to broaden your time horizon perspective. You got to get a new perspective. It's really hard to look outside of these 4, 5, 6, 7 years of college, whatever you plan on doing, before mom and dad's money runs out. It's really hard to look outside of that. You know, you come into college and everything is a new experience. You know, every semester's new, all your classes are new. It's an exciting time, but it's kind of unpredictable. And it's really hard to know what in the world is going to come after graduation day. What is on the other side of that diploma? What kind of job am I going to have? Am I going to get a job? So it's understandable that it's hard to think beyond. But I think you guys can do it. And I think you can teach yourself how to do that. How can I look ahead? How can I plan more? And not just, you know, people plan financially, but how can I plan so that I would be growing spiritually, walking with God, deepening in my relationship with Him? And I think that's the heart of it. You know, it's about, I was talking with John earlier tonight, it's about being intentional. You're going to have to choose to do this. It's not just going to happen for you. I think there are some things that you have available to you now that you will not have again. Some of them are just non-spiritual things. Time, health, you know, you might not always be this healthy. Singleness, you might not always be single. You've got some discretionary time as a single person, if you're single, that you might not have again. Omar's giving me a fist up. Yeah, buddy. Community of believers. You know, maybe you don't feel like you really connect here. Maybe there are a lot of people here that you don't know. Maybe you kind of feel alone right now. But there's the opportunity for you to connect with people on a heart level that might not always be with you. Discipleship. The opportunity to have one-on-one growth investment for someone to share with you the things they're learning about God and to help bring you along and for you to do the same with other people. It gets harder as you go along. Opportunities to share your faith with a lot of searching people. You know, people in college are all trying to answer the same question. Who am I going to be? What am I going to do? The faith that my parents had, am I really going to believe that? Am I going to make it my own or am I going to go some other way? You know, people living next door to you are all asking these kind of questions. Whether or not it looks like it or not, everybody's asking that question. Let me read a passage of Scripture. It's going to be up there on the overhead. And this is just one verse from a parable in Matthew. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, a lot of times we hear this verse at funerals. You know, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." You've had a good life. You know, people kind of paint it as a picture of Jesus welcoming someone into heaven. You know, I don't think that's the context of what Jesus is talking about. He gave a task to these guys. He gave these coins. He gave 5 coins to one guy, he gave 2 coins to one guy, and 1 coin to one guy. Kind of saying, this is something I'm giving you as stewardship, something to be responsible for. And it says in the parable that the master went away for a long time and he came back. The guy who had 5 coins doubled his money and made 10. The guy who had 2 doubled it and made 4. The guy who had 1 just buried it. I think he was maybe afraid of losing it. And the master came to him and said, you know, "What'd you do with it? You just sat on it. You know, I gave you something and you just sat on it." And I think God wants to invite us in to His joy now. To invite us into His joy as we're learning. You know, invite us into His joy as we're learning to follow Jesus. This is a time to learn to be faithful in lots of areas. It's a time to learn to be faithful in purity. You know, if you're a single guy, this is a time for you to learn to be faithful in your purity. There are a lot of you who might want to be getting married when you get out of college. And the truth is, with some of the struggles that you have, you might not be ready to be married. This is a time for training, a time for purity. You gals, this is a time for you to learn how to think about your body and your image in a way that reflects God's pleasure in you, not in a way that reflects the world. It's a time for you to grow in your security in God, so that if one day He brings you a man, your security is not just in him. I think one of the things we also need to be able to do is live like we're in this thing for the long haul. Here's another passage of Scripture. "Run in order to get the prize." This is 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. "Run in order to get the prize. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think we have to look at our spiritual life like a marathon. You know, you don't just show up to a marathon and try. You know, you could do that. You're not going to get very far unless you just have this superhuman endurance built into you. You train for a marathon. You train long and hard. And so I think, you know, in a moment of testing, in a moment of temptation, and when an opportunity presents itself for maybe to share your faith with someone, it's not necessarily the kind of thing that you just show up and you just try. But I think God wants to build some things into our life, some training, so that when the opportunity presents itself, when temptation comes, we respond in the way that He wants us to respond. This is a time to build a foundation for the rest of your journey as a follower of Jesus. There's an author named Robert Clinton who's written a lot of books on leadership. And he talks about the 20s for Christians being a time of training. And man, we've got all this ambition going right now. You know, some of us are going to graduate and go on to graduate school. Our culture kind of breeds this competitiveness into us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but this time of training, this time of kind of letting God build some things into us is going to help us down the road. My pastor has a saying where he says, a lot of the 20-year-olds are the shooting stars who end up in their 30s and 40s being the falling stars because they burned out. They didn't pace themselves. They didn't build things into their life in their 20s that was fuel for them. There's a warning in the book of Proverbs that warns against having zeal without knowledge. Having all this this excitement, maybe even excitement for God, but not knowing how to use it, not knowing how to be a steward of that. So the second thing I want us to talk about is the key to living for the long haul, I think, is to learn how to be a spiritually disciplined person. But I want us to take a fresh look at that that idea of spiritual disciplines. And I kind of get this kind of feeling like I don't want anything to do with that. You know, it just seems so daunting, this idea of spiritual disciplines. I think of monks praying in a cell and kneeling on sharp rocks and, you know, not eating for days. This is where I have this idea of spiritual disciplines. But I really think that's wrong. Let me rephrase that. Not that what they're doing is wrong. I think having that as the picture of spiritual discipline is the wrong picture. To many of you, that word might sound like drudgery rather than something joyful, which I think is what it's supposed to be. To think of living a disciplined life correctly, we have to think of it as training and not just trying. Let's define some words here so we can know what we're talking about. Discipline. Any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Okay, let me say that again. Any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. If you don't know how to play guitar, it's learning to do an activity by your effort, by direct effort that helps you to do what you can't do by your own effort in the future. That's this definition of discipline we're going on. Spiritual discipline. Any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. Any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. I think that's our definition of spiritual discipline that's going to help us. And finally, a spiritually disciplined person. Someone who can do the right thing in the right time, at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. Someone who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. What are some of the disciplines? There are a ton, but let's just look at a couple here. Celebration. Slowing could be a discipline. Maybe you run your life at a frantic pace and you need to learn how to slow down. Confession. Silence. Maybe you don't know what it is to have silence. There's some people that go to class and the second they get out of class, they pop on their iPod headphones. And they get home and they turn on the TV. And they turn on music. And there's just no silence. It's hard to hear God in that kind of a world. Prayer, servanthood, fasting, listening to the guidance of the Spirit, reflecting on the Scripture, sharing your faith. Those are the things that I'm talking about when we talk about spiritual disciplines. There are a lot more than these, but those are some pretty significant ones. And so, why do we even want to talk about these things? You know, what's the point? And I think the point is, we all are aware of disappointment in our lives. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think a lot of us either know or have heard that verse. But we've also felt disappointment. Maybe you are not the person you wanted to be at this point in your life. Maybe you thought you'd be somewhere else, farther down the road than you are right now. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you thought, man, when I was looking ahead to being 21, I thought I'd be in a different place than I am right now. Maybe there's just a sense of disappointment. Maybe there's a struggle or a sin that you thought you would have had kicked by now. And there's just a sense of disappointment. And I think if we come to terms with that disappointment, that we're not where we ought to be, we're not who we ought to be, we realize there's something ahead. There's something God's calling us to. I think disappointment is the alarm bell in our life that tells us we're made for something more. I think another thing we've got to think about is we have to not look at life as these categories of secular, sacred, holy, unholy, Christian activity, other things. You know, life is life, and that's how God sees it. And God wants us to respond to Him in the same way in any moment we have. You know, all of life presents us with opportunities to grow in love for God and people. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's not a moment where God is not working on us. And that word workmanship really means work of art. And you can just see God taking pleasure in something He's creating. Not just an accident. He's intending to create something good in you. Like recognizing disappointment, we also have to recognize that we need to grow. We've got to believe that we are not yet who we need to be. Some of you have not come to a place where you feel like you need to grow. You might be happy where you are. I think in order to take advantage of seeing this time of life as a time of training, you have to say, there is a need for me to grow. Pretty simple. Maybe you're still in a place where you don't feel like you even need God. Another thing I think we need to think about is that we need to learn to turn aside. I think when I think about spiritual disciplines, these two words come into my mind. For me, this is what spiritual disciplines are about. It's taking moments to turn aside from what's happening. You know, whether it's walking outside, something just strikes me, something that's beautiful. I was out on campus today doing some reading before tonight, and man, it just was amazing out there. And there were just some moments of seeing some of the tulips and stuff that were all over the place and saying, wow, that's pretty darn cool. And those moments of kind of stopping, turning aside, are for me engaging with God. Silence is that way. Prayer is that way. Serving someone is that way. It's stopping what's going on inside of me to turn aside to see someone else's need. You know, when Moses was tending the sheep, when the whole burning bush thing went down, he had to turn aside to see this thing. He saw something going on, and he kind of turned aside from what he was doing to go find it. And God met him there at the bush. And I think that's a picture of what God wants us to do, is to turn aside from the craziness of life. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's turning aside, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The heart of the matter, I think this is the deepest question about spiritual disciplines, is, am I growing in love for God and people? You guys might know someone who has an hour-long quiet time every day, who's memorizing scripture, who's doing a lot of things, but man, they just might be a downright mean person. Doing a discipline, doing these things that are spiritual markers, don't necessarily translate into love for people and for God. So that's the question. If you're doing these things, if you're trying to follow after God, ask yourself that. Am I growing in love for God and for people? Observing boundary markers, conforming to a religious subculture, is simply not a compelling enough vision to captivate the human spirit. It was not intended to be. People are not going to be drawn to Jesus by the length of your quiet time. People are going to be drawn to Jesus because of the Jesus that comes out of you, because of the time you spent with Him. So there's a danger in being disciplined, just like there was for the Pharisees. It's possible to spend every waking moment practicing spiritual disciplines, but doing them in a way that makes us less rather than more loving. The disciplines are for us and not for God. God's not asking us to earn anything with Him. He's already given us His Son. He's given us Jesus. He's not asking us to earn anything more. He's asking us to do some things that would make us better followers of Him. A disciplined person is not someone who simply exercises a lot of disciplines, is highly organized, has a rigid schedule. Pharisees did all these things, and Jesus told them that they were dead on the inside like tombs. Instead, I think practicing spiritual disciplines is kind of like putting up sails in a boat. When the sails are up in the boat is able and ready to move when wind comes. And I think practicing disciplines is like putting up sails in our life. And so we're ready. We're ready to move when God moves us somewhere. Otherwise, we miss it. You know, He's moving and the wind just goes right by. I think that's what practicing these disciplines is like. Being able to do the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right spirit. Someone comes to you. They really need something from you. God's been asking you to learn about serving. You have to be able to respond in that moment the way God wants you to respond, rather than, you know, I'm really busy right now, just can't help you. If that's something He's been growing into you, you know, it's a response of, okay, this is pretty inconvenient for me. You're saying this to yourself, not out loud. This is pretty inconvenient for me, but I think, God, this is a way you want me to show love for this person. And I don't want to just beat the idea of disciplines into the ground, but I think it's something that in general we really shy away from them. It's kind of a thing of drudgery just when we think about that. And the last thing I want to say about disciplines is, hopefully this will be just a little practical handhold for you. I think there are two kinds of disciplines. There are disciplines of engagement and disciplines of abstinence. Meaning, there are disciplines that we do, and there are sometimes things that we don't do. It's an absence of doing something. For example, silence is the absence of noise or talking. Serving is doing something. So maybe you have a problem with just saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, or speaking before you think. I think one of the things God might want you to practice is the discipline of silence. To train yourself in learning to listen to God. Say, how should I respond in this moment? Maybe you are so busy that when Saturday comes along, pretty much all you can do is sleep in and watch TV, not just because you're lazy, but you just can't, you couldn't do anything else. Maybe you need to practice the discipline of slowing down. Disciplines of engagement, doing something that is lacking in your life. Discipline of abstinence, pulling back so that you can make space for something that's lacking in your life. I wish you could have seen the video clip. That's my fault for not helping the guy set it up, but just the statement that Gandalf says to Frodo, it's not about the craziness of the world around you. Don't complain about the burdens you've got. But what it is about is taking advantage of the time you're given. How did you use the time that was given to you? Some of you might be thinking, doesn't this guy work for a mission organization? Shouldn't he be talking about something that he knows about? I think these are some things God's really trying to teach me. And I really think that you building some of these disciplines into your life is at the heart of missional living. I think if you don't have these kind of things growing in your life, then when the opportunity comes for you to share your faith with someone, your next door neighbor, or someone in a faraway country, you're not going to have any sails up to catch the wind. And I think this kind of setting is an awesome place to learn, to kind of try some things out. You know, these people are a safety net under you. You can try some tricks on the trapeze, and there's someone to catch you. You can try, what does it look like for me to share my faith with someone? What does it look like for me to learn how to pray in a new way? What does it look like for me to serve sacrificially? Just would really encourage you to take advantage of this time, these people that you have around you. Ask God to help you kind of elevate out of this four-year period of your life and look ahead and to see, what are the things that I want to be about? Who do I want to be? And what do I need to be doing now to get there? I want to read a passage of Scripture for you guys, but maybe we can just kind of reflect on it. So if it helps you to close your eyes or not, feel free to do whatever. But I want to read this passage from Isaiah 61. There's some folks that this is a prophecy about Jesus. But I think if it's about Jesus, he wants it to be about us as well. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And God, I pray that these folks here tonight would become oaks of righteousness, that this would be an opportunity for them to dig deep roots, and that it wouldn't just be so that they look good, so that they have their life together, but it would be so that Your glory would be displayed. I pray, Father, that You would speak to each person, maybe in some specific ways that You want them to grow in following You. And I pray for the courage and the strength to respond to that. I pray that if there's a specific discipline, Lord, I also pray that You protect us from becoming people who are like the Pharisees, who do everything right but are dead on the inside with no love. And so I pray for my friends that they would make the most of the time that You've given them, and they'd ask themselves the question, who do I want to be? And what's it going to take to get there? Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.